Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning's text of meditation will be taken from the Epistle of John again. And we'll be picking up from where we left off last week. Last week we spoke through chapter 2, verse 17. Today we pick up with verse 18. So that's 1 John chapter 2. And I'll begin reading this morning from verse 18. And we'll read down to the first verse of chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2. And begin reading this morning from verse 18. And we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, and that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray again, Father, that indeed you would make yourself known unto us. That, Father, you would sweep away the debris that gathers in our minds, that clouds our vision. And that today, again, we could see you for who you truly are. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. It's interesting as we progress through this letter that John wrote, we begin to really see this theme being repeated over and over and over again, and we'll continue to see it being repeated. I think I mentioned this last week at the beginning of the message, but it really needs to be emphasized again. He says, look, this is what you are now to understand. And I know I probably have adopted, if you will, this type of preaching as a preacher of the word. I often remind people of their identity. But I think it's something that we perhaps forget. And actually, when you read what he writes here in this portion of the letter that we read this morning, this is really what you see. John writes to a group of people who are not in unbelief. This is not an evangelistic letter. It's not like his gospel. His gospel is written to inform people of Jesus, to inform them of the work that God had done on their behalf, to kind of lay out the life of Jesus, and so that when the people would read through the gospel, they would come to this point over and over again as they read it. Well, this is what took place. Now, do you actually believe this? Do you believe now that Jesus is the Messiah? Is that he is, in fact, the Christ? That he is the one whom God has sent? And, of course, the proof text for that would be out of John chapter 20. When we get to the end of that chapter, we see they're written quite clearly and plainly for us. These things were written that you might believe, and you know the rest. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, I bring all of that up for this reason. Very often, when we get into the topic of Antichrist, people kind of drum up, or I'm sure most people have some sort of image that gets into their mind. Well, what is a preacher talking about when he stands up on a Sunday morning in April, well, it just happens to be April today, and begins to talk about Antichrist? Because very often, or throughout probably a vast portion of the history of the church has taken it upon itself to identify now who this man of lawlessness is, or perhaps who it will be. And so you read in 2 Thessalonians, perhaps you're familiar with that, the second chapter, and we see all of the description of kind of the end times. Well, this is how the end times will look. There will be this great falling away, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He will take up a position of being God in the temple. Now, it's a very interesting thing that John does here with Antichrist. He doesn't necessarily look at this in the same way as identifying a figurehead or a person that who would now would be the Antichrist. The church has done that, and they have failed, I'll just let you know. People have said, well, you know, Hitler must be the Antichrist, but Hitler is gone. People have said, well, Stalin must be the Antichrist, or perhaps one of the Catholic popes. You know, we get that ridiculous. Let's go over there and find out where they are. They must be the Antichrist. Or perhaps our current president is the Antichrist. People will say that as well. And nothing could be further from the truth. Antichrist simply means this. It means one who is opposed to Christ. And the sad thing about Antichrist is it actually rears its ugly head in the church. It's not just out there in the world, somebody making up this scheme of having a world government where they're going to take over and all of these things, and they try to scare the living bejeebers out of you because, you know, one day this guy is going to come and he's going to do all of these things and he's going to deceive us. No, Antichrist is more deceptive than that. Antichrist rears its ugly head within churches because people very often, as he identifies them here, are anti-Christ. They are against Christ. Here in John's particular time frame where he lived, the Antichrist actually were people like Cerinthus or Cerinthus, however you say his name. He was one who said, well, you know, Jesus wasn't the actual Messiah. The man Jesus was just a normal man. Christ was sort of like an apparition or a ghost or something like that that inhabited his body for a certain length of time, but he never died. He simply left him before the crucifixion. That's Antichrist. John says, what I want you to understand is that what we believe and teach and preach is none other than the truth. Christ came in the flesh, died in the flesh, was buried in the flesh, and rose again in the flesh. And this is now the one who brings to you eternal life. But you see, perhaps there's no one in the congregation this morning who would doubt that. Perhaps there's no one here this morning who questions the incarnation of our Lord. So what? How would this then address us in our lives? What would be Antichrist for us? And that would be these false doctrines that come in and begin to add to the work of Christ. That would be these things where people pop in with their doctrines or their teachings or their things and begin to go down this road, perhaps of identifying the Antichrist. Or whatever else it might be, and I hesitate, you know how I am. I like to give general sweeping terms because I don't want anybody to think, well, and leave from here and say, well, you know, Pastor Hunnu said this is Antichrist. It's all you got to do is look at them and say, well, they added this, they did that, therefore they're Antichrist. No, that's not the point this morning. The point is there is salvation only in one man. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And to somehow add something to that, to introduce my own works into that salvation story, is to be opposed to Christ. You see, that's how deceptive it is. It sounds good to us very often to listen to someone speak along these lines of bringing Christ into the thing, telling the whole message of the salvation story, and then putting their little butt in there and saying, well, you got to make sure now that you do your part in this as well. I'm sorry, but that's Antichrist. That's speaking against the work of Christ. That is saying that what Christ has done is not sufficient for your salvation. You see, my friends, this is what we need to understand. The deception of Antichrist is a deception that goes far beyond identifying one individual within the scope of history in the world and saying, look out for him. Antichrist is close to our own hearts. And you may not want to hear that this morning, but that's the truth. Antichrist is close to our own hearts. Because too often, we as the children of God who live in this world, function in this world and go about doing our things in this world, begin to think that somehow, in some way, shape, or form, we now have to ramp up our performance level in order for God to be accepting of us. Except, he says, that I have already accepted you. Somehow or another, I need to clean up my act in some way, shape, or form to make myself a little bit more holy or a little bit more pure, except that God says that I have washed you in the blood of my Son. I have taken your sins, which were like scarlet, and I have made them white as snow. How are we going to change that or make it any better? Antichrist is close to our own hearts. It's what makes it so deceptive. It looks so good. It sounds so good. You know, if I simply would just do these things if I would avoid doing some of those things over there, whatever that might be, wherever I draw my line in the sand, if I avoid doing those things and I try to do all of these things, then God would be more pleased with me. And where's Christ in that? He's somewhere on the back where we use him as a patch. So I'm going to get about, I'm going to try to keep myself from going over that line in the sand. But if I fail, well, then I'll go back and find Christ. And that's Antichrist. That's completely against what the Word says here this morning. Jesus tells his disciples, when they go out into the world and they begin to preach the gospel of the message of the kingdom of God, they preach a message of deliverance. When Peter goes into the house of Cornelius and begins to preach unto them of Christ and who he was and what he had done for them, how he had suffered and how he had died and how he rose again, and begin to preach to them the message of the forgiveness of their sins, immediately, it tells us, the Spirit of God fell on those people and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. They were saved. And Peter said, well, what can we do except for to baptize these believers? You see, it comes down to identity, my loved ones. It comes down to where we stand positionally with our God. If I don't understand that, then I will always walk that tightrope. I will walk that tightrope and I will balance at some points, but very often I will find myself falling off to the left or to the right. But when I find my foundation to be nailed securely in the works of Christ, when Christ is the one now who has established me, who has sanctified me, who has made me everything that we read about in the first letter to the Corinthians, he becomes my sanctification, my redemption, my salvation, and all of those nice words that he uses in there to identify us. He says, this is now what you are to understand. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. Now, I didn't intentionally skip the next verse, please. I just want to make this point before I go into that verse at all. This is what we are to understand. This is what John writes about. He says, look, the Antichrist identified in John's day and age was simply those who did not confess that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. Jesus, the man, was not the Messiah. They were Antichrist. But as I've been reiterating and preaching to you already this morning, Antichrist sometimes can be more deceptive than that. Notice what he says in verse 19, and this is another amazing verse that gets horribly misused. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, people use this verse to say, well, this is the right church. The Federation is the right group of people. If you want to make it into the kingdom, well, you better be within the Federation. In other words, the ALCA, the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America. There's where you find the right doctrine and teaching. And please, I'm not dissing our Federation. I love this Federation. I was born and raised here. I've been called to be a preacher and a pastor in this Federation. And I don't intend to leave the Federation. But my point being is that it's not what he is saying in this thing. This belongs now to one individual group of people in some particular church. And I don't need to name names. You're all familiar with this type of teaching, which says, well, the kingdom belongs to a certain group or to what other group that might be. And it's not just within the Finnish culture. It's out there within other groups as well. You can go find out. Go talk to some Baptists or Methodists, and you will see this rearing its ugly head there as well. But actually, I don't know if this verse really should be used arbitrarily. We have to be so careful when we read through Scripture that we don't. It's so easy for us. We always compartmentalize everything. So when even preaching a sermon like this perhaps isn't even a good idea. Because as you go through this little portion of verses, I just kind of pull things out here and there and preach them as I see them. But we need to see it in its full context. We need to understand exactly what was going on here. John says, look, these people, though they were part of our fellowship, demonstrated that they were not of our fellowship because of what they were teaching. So even though they were with us and among us, he says, by what they were teaching identifies that they were not part of us. And that's really the point this morning. Just because someone is within the church and perhaps holds a teaching position in the church, they may be preaching wrong doctrine. They may be teaching stuff that is contrary to the Word of God. And we need to identify that. We who are the believers in Christ, we who are not anti-Christ, we who are for Christ, who are the believers who abide in Him this morning, we are to examine what comes from that pulpit or from a teacher within our Sunday school or whatever else it might be, wherever else it might be, on the board, on and on you can go. What are they bringing forth? Is it Christ? Is it according to the Word? And if it is not, then we are to approach them. You see, that's really the, again, I hesitate to say it along these lines, but that's really the way I see this. Now, you may see it differently, and that's okay. We stand on one thing in this congregation, and on one thing alone. We stand on the works and the merits of Christ. There's nothing else that I can stand on or preach to you. I always must center every message around what He has done for you. And you're standing now with Him. Because if I go down any other road, I'm going down a slippery slope. You have an unction. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. How many people identify with that? Come on. All of you this morning, if you are a believer in Christ and confess Him as Lord, you have the anointing of His Holy Spirit. That doesn't come in and out of you. That is with you all of the time. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, and you know all things. So maybe I just should say amen and go sit down, right? You guys know it all. Well, what exactly is he talking about here? He's talking about their knowledge of who they are. Their knowledge of Christ. You see, if you know Christ, you know all things. I've shared this with you before, but Karl Barth, who is a German theologian who knew the Scripture inside and out and could teach systematic theology, And all of these great terms that I could spew out for you, but would be worthless if you don't understand them. All of these things he could talk about very clearly and teach them very profoundly when asked what the greatest thing that he had ever learned from the scripture was, said what? And perhaps you've heard this. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. You know all things. If you know that Christ loves you and that he indwells you by the power of his Holy Spirit, you have all the knowledge you'll ever need. Now, this isn't saying that we shouldn't read our Bibles. Please don't take me wrong here this morning. Read your Bibles, because this is the medium through which God speaks to us in this day and age. He tells us, here's my word, and read it, listen to it, preach, teach it, however and wherever God calls you to do this. But never forget your anointing. So he goes on to say, and I reiterate this already, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Who is a liar, he says, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And I think I reiterate these verses enough already. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Quoted these verses for you already. You can hear them again. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says out of John 14:6. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The Gospel of John, written in such a way that you would hear the words of Christ and believe. He goes on to say, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now I want you to understand something here this morning. Eternal life, as we talk about it, we often talk about it as kind of like the pie in the sky theology or something like that. So in other words, you know, well, this is what we're ascribing to get to. That is why we'll draw lines in the sand. That is why we'll introduce all of these wonderful teachings and say, well, this is what you need to do in order to maintain your walk here as a Christian so that you can obtain eternal life. And that's incorrect. Eternal life is something that you have dwelling within you. When Christ comes and tells his disciples, I have come to give you life, and a life that's abundant, this is what he is talking about. He's not talking about a good life here and now in this world. He's talking about eternal life. And that's why you need to understand what he's talking about, John, that is, when he talks about abiding in him here. He says, if you abide in him, if you continue in him, he says, you have this life dwelling within you now. Eternal life is something that we enjoy already in the here and now because we are in Christ. Very often we don't see that. And that's why we say the things that we say. Well, we got to be careful. You better watch out. And on it goes. Because we don't recognize what has taken place for us. And therefore, we need to be reminded over and over again. Where are you abiding this morning? Are you resting on your religious laurels? Are you resting on your great understanding of the Scripture? Are you resting perhaps on mom and dad's faith? Are you resting within the church? While I'm seated in the church this morning, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. What are you resting on? And you see, that's really the point this morning. Where do you abide? Because if you abide in any of those things, your foundation is crumbling. You need to abide in Christ. You need to understand this. I need to understand this. Please don't look at me like, well, he's got it all figured out. It's not that case. I need to be reminded of this over and over and over again. Where am I abiding? Where do I find that I have eternal life? Is it in my ability to avoid sin? Well, that's not working out so good for me. No, it's because I abide in Christ. That's why John says what he says. He says, these things have been written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. That's too easy. That's too simple. We can't. What are we going to do? That's just too easy. I need some precepts for living. I need you to give me 7 steps to the better life. 7 steps to a better marriage. You need to teach me, Pastor, how to be a better husband or a better wife. And all along, what we read of here is that when we are found in him, we have everything that we need. And now, little children, and here he's talking not just to the children, he's talking to you. Now, little children, abide in him. Abide in him. Don't go anywhere else. Don't begin to introduce something else into your theology, but abide in him. Why? Why is it so critical, Pastor, that I abide in him? Why is it so critical that I understand this? Why do you keep saying this over and over and over again? Because, listen, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. When he appears, we may have confidence. Can I have confidence in my ability to refrain from sinning? Can I have confidence in the 4 walls of this church? Can I have confidence in any other thing in this world as far as eternal life is concerned? Is there anything I can do to bolster my confidence that somehow, in some way, when God appears to bring his final judgment to this world, that I would have confidence? Is there anything? And the answer is no, there is nothing. There is nothing that will bring you confidence like being found united to Jesus the Christ. That brings me confidence. That helps me to now look forward to the day of his coming. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm ashamed of a lot of things. I'm ashamed of a lot of things that I do. as a human being. I make a lot of bad decisions. You can ask my daughters. I say things way too quickly to them that aren't good, that don't build them up, that cut them down. I say things to my wife that I shouldn't say, and to my sons. And I'm ashamed of those things. I'm not proud of them at all. But you see, when my Lord shows up, he's not going to rate me on those things. He's not going to say, well, you know, Dennis, I remember how you spoke to your daughters. I remember how you were so impatient with your sons, how you blew your top at them. I remember how you didn't treat your wife exactly how you should have treated her. He won't say those things. Why? Because I am found in Christ. That's the difference. When he comes, I can be confident this morning that if God appears at this very moment and the top of this roof just lifts off and we see his face, I won't be ashamed. Not because I'm not a sinner. John already told me that in this gospel. He says, you are a sinner. There's nothing we can do to deny that. I am a sinner from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I carry this flesh. But when Christ comes, and when he comes and appears in the eastern sky, I will not be ashamed. And I will run to him. Not based on my merit or my abilities. I will run to him because he has washed me and made me clean. And he's the only one who will ever tell me that. Other people will point out my faults. Men will judge me all the time and do. And properly, rightly so. But when I run to my God, he will not. Because he will look upon his son, and he will look upon my heart, and he will see that it is marked by the blood of the Lamb. And upon seeing that, he will receive me unto himself, because I will not be ashamed. That's what we are to know. I don't need to speak to you about your failings. You know them well enough. What you need to understand is what has been done for you. Because if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, listen to this. Time goes away again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The sons and daughters of God. This is gender neutral. This includes everybody. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew him not, but we know him. We who are the followers of Jesus Christ, we know him, and we know him in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. We know him from the cross to the grave to the resurrection and ultimately to the sky. We know him. And there is where we must abide, in no other place. I need to be rooted and grounded in him each and every day of my life, because when I am, then I have confidence. Because I don't have a lot of confidence in Dennis. As a dad, as a father, as a pastor, as any of those things. But my confidence lies in another place. It lies with Christ. Beloved, we are the sons of God. And it doesn't appear what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you. We thank you this morning for your word. Your word which speaks to us who know that we are sinners, who identify ourselves as such.